Him, you love Him tonight. Thank Him for your salvation. We worship you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nobody like you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. There's nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus. There's nothing like the cross of Jesus. Where would we be without the name and without the cross? I'm so thankful for that. Amen. It's good to see everybody here tonight. Take your Bibles, and if you can turn into the New Testament, into 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to start reading from verses 3 to 5. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading from verses 3 to verse 5. Amen. Has everyone got it in their Bibles tonight? Say amen if you've got it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. It says this, it says, "For though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty," say those next two words, "through God." They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Say thought. Everyone say my mind. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now turning over a few more pages to Ephesians chapter 4, we read something similar again. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Can we just read that as a congregation tonight? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12. What am I reading? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse, what? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, sorry. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want to talk tonight about spiritual warfare. And I know a lot of people like to hear preaching about spiritual warfare. We like to talk about it. But I want to speak specifically about pulling down strongholds. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Pulling down strongholds." Tell them you can pull down strongholds. Amen. Let us pray. We love you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word in this midweek service. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to speak to your people. And Lord, our hearts are open. Lord, we want to receive from you tonight. Lord, shine your searchlight of heaven into our hearts, Lord God. We want you to expose. We want you to change us from the inside out. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And all the church says amen. 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 The pulling down of strongholds. You may be seated. We just read a few scriptures just then, and I want to just highlight a few points that we've just read, just to point it out. First of all, we read in the first sentence of our Bible reading, we read, "We walk in the flesh, but the war is not in the flesh." And that's an important thing, because we are limited by our five senses. Although we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. When it comes to spiritual warfare, the flesh is outside. It's not part of the battle. We do not war in the flesh. And then it goes further. It says, it reemphasizes that point again. And it says, our weapons are not carnal. They are not physical weapons, but our weapons are spiritual. Everybody say spiritual. Then it says, it uses this word, it says, "But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, this is telling us, And it's written to a church at Corinth. It's not written to unbelievers. It's not written to sinners. It's written to a church at Corinth that says, some things have got a hold on you. Some things have got a strong hold on you. And God said to those believers at Corinth, he said, I'm going to give you something to pull them down. There are some things that have got a stronghold. There are some things that have got a hold on you. And God says, I am going to give you some things to pull them down, to release them off your life. Then it goes and uses this word, imaginations. This is the way we see things in our head. The way we see things in our head. And the way we see things, Paul is saying here, the way we see things in our head may not be the way that they actually are. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So, the way we see things in our head may not be the way they are actually are. In fact, we could go a little bit further and we say, I may even be tormented by something that doesn't even exist. I remember once my sister and my sister wasn't with me at this time, but I was staying at a friend's house during conference, and he's a pastor now, Pastor Jacob Caltabiano, and I remember laying in bed, him and I were in the same room together, and there was this shadow coming through the gap in the curtains, and it looked like a man's hand, you know, and as the wind was blowing, it was going like this, and it wasn't a man's hand, but it looked like a man's hand. A shadow of a man's hand, and it would move as the wind would blow. And we were looking at it. We're going, see, there's someone outside the window. You know, they've got their hand. And we terrified ourselves. We got so scared about something that doesn't even exist. And Paul is alluding to the fact that sometimes we can be tormented by things that don't even exist. Imaginations. Children have great imaginations. Then it goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, and apologize for my scripture reference error there, but it goes on to say that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, in high places, against spiritual wickedness, etc. And this is telling us that people are not our problem. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. People are not our problem. People may cause problems, but problems originate, important to note this, problems originate in the spiritual realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle in the spiritual realm. The people are not the ones that we are battling against. The battle is taking place in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. Spiritual wickedness, you might find somebody that is very wicked, but it's not them you're wrestling against. You're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a war zone that goes beyond what we can see and hear and touch. It goes beyond this world. It goes into the heavenlies, as it were. Spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we need to know who our enemy is. If we're in a spiritual battle, we've got to know who our enemy is. And our enemy is Satan. The Bible says that we must not be ignorant of his devices. It's telling us that we must not be ignorant of his tactics. That the Word of God gives us enough insight that we can know exactly what the devil's up to before he even does it. We got his play sheet, as it were. We've been in the training room. Like, we've seen the plays on the board. We know how he works. It's all here in the Word of God. We don't have to be ignorant of his devices. We don't have to be ignorant of his tactics. Now, I'm going to say something that may shock you today, but it's true. And if I'm any pastor at all, I have to tell you this. But if you are saved, you are in spiritual warfare. Let me say that again. If you are saved, you are in spiritual warfare. In fact, when you got saved, you might have found out there is such thing as a spiritual realm when you got saved. Because you know what? Before you were saved, the devil had no need to bother with you. But when you got saved, the devil began to war against you because he seeks to devour you. He seeks to get you back, just like Pharaoh and the children of Israel. He wants to get you back. So if you are saved, you got to know this. Because if you don't know this, you're going to lose the battle. You're not going to even realize you're in a battle. But if you are saved, you are in spiritual warfare. I'm going to go further and say the devil is not going to give up on you. He's going to come against you any chance that he's got, any time he can, any chance that he's got an ability to come against you, he's going to come against you. If you are saved, you are in spiritual warfare. We're given the spiritual armor. We read about that in Ephesians as well. Spiritual armor. Why were we given the spiritual armor? Because we're in spiritual warfare. And Christians need to put it on. Everyone say, get dressed. And if you're going to be successful in this fight, this battle, this spiritual warfare, the old saying says you got to get dressed for success. And if you're going to be successful in spiritual warfare, you've got to put on the whole armor of God. And so we wrestle not against against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It is a spiritual battle. And this is why tonight is important, and maybe I'll continue it at another time. But if we don't learn to navigate as spirit-filled believers, as Christians, if we don't learn how to navigate in the spiritual realm, we will not be able to get it right down here. Let me just say that. If you don't know how to wrestle, how to fight in the spiritual realm, you're not going to be able to get it right down here, because the conflict in the invisible affects what is happening in the visible. And I thank God for people who go into spiritual warfare and prayer. People that pray, they stir things up. And some of the things you may see happening here on a Sunday morning, people, just another person called me today, said, Pastor, I heard what you preached on Sunday. I want to be baptized. And I'm so glad I'm going to be baptizing Brother Dave. He's only been coming for a couple of weeks, but we're going to be baptizing him in Jesus' name. But let me tell you, what is happening in a service is not just what you see happening here on a Sunday. It's not confined to this room. It's not confined to this message. But people have gone into spiritual warfare. People are praying. People are calling down power from in heaven. And they are doing things in the spirit realm. And we're seeing them played out in the visible realm. That is spiritual warfare. Hallelujah. And so if you pray, you're not just talking to God, but you're going into battle. You're learning how to navigate through prayer in that spiritual realm. And when you learn how to navigate the spiritual realm, you can get it right down here. You can begin to see things in the visible. And so, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but the spiritual war zone is a reality for every Christian. And you know it. Just when you decide to make some changes, some spiritual changes, the devil comes at you with all sorts of things, with thoughts, with torments, with interruptions, with problems. He'll do whatever he can to get you back. It was the same with Jesus Christ, if you think about it. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. Read the account for yourself. And immediately he went then into prayer. He went into prayer in the wilderness. He is praying and fasting. And as we go into Easter, we're going to do our 21 days of prayer and fasting again. Just remember this. He's praying and fasting. And the devil doesn't come to him on day one. When I'm praying and fasting, you know, day one is pretty easy. I'm still feeling pretty strong. The devil doesn't come to you on day one when you're strong. And he didn't go to Jesus when it was day one. The devil came at him, he poured the heat on Jesus, and the devil doesn't hit him at the beginning of the fast. He waits until Jesus is well and truly into the fast. He's feeling weak. Let me tell you, this devil, he never stops. He doesn't take holidays. Most of us are going through things, and if you feel good right now, you say, well, Pastor, I'm feeling pretty good. Let me tell you, if you're saved, you're in spiritual warfare, your time will come. Don't be ignorant of his devices. So Satan has a number of weapons that he can use against the church. I want to point these out. The most obvious weapon is called sin. Everybody say sin. Sin. Sin starts with temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 calls Satan the tempter. The tempter. The only weapon he really has against you is temptation. He has no power other than that than to tempt your flesh. And so he is the tempter, and he is an expert with this weapon of temptation. Now, he used temptation from the very beginning. You shouldn't have to be ignorant of devices that he uses temptation. We saw it with Adam and Eve. He uses temptation. We saw that he came to Jesus with temptation. And you and I, if we're truthful, we say, you know, the devil comes against us with temptation. And so temptation alone can't hurt you. Okay? It can't hurt you, but when you allow yourself to desire over that thing, everyone say desire, the desire is the start. Temptation starts with the desire in the mind. You are tempted, you allow the desire to be in your mind, and then the desire invites the devil in. He begins to work because now he has got the desire in your mind. Now, it's that desire might not always be a desire for an evil thing. It might not be a desire for an evil thing. It could just be looking to fulfill a legitimate, a good thing. It could be looking to fulfill a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it, but fulfilling it in the wrong way, in an evil way. And so temptation starts in the mind. It doesn't start in our circumstances. It starts in our mind. You say, oh, Pastor, I was here and I was tempted. No, you know what happened? You allowed yourself to desire that thing, and it got in your mind, and then it began to birth sin. Matthew 7, verse 20 to 23 says, it is the thought life that defiles you. It's your thoughts that defile you. For from within, out of a person's heart, everyone say my heart, out of a person's heart comes evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, all those things, adultery, greed, wickedness. Where did it all begin? In the heart, the thought life. It all started there. And so sin is the most obvious weapon, and the results of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, spiritual death. The second weapon is a passive one, but this is something that the devil comes against many believers. I've seen it time and time again, and I'll give you an example in just a moment. The second weapon is called accusations. Accusations. The Bible says that the devil is the accuser, not the accuser. He, like I've written up there, he's the accuser of the brethren. And I've seen him come with accusations against spirit-filled believers even, and they have found themselves paralyzed by fear because of the accusations. Now, you know what I'm talking about, because you've been walking with God a long time, and sometimes the devil will come to you and say, who do you think you are? You know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You're pretty much the same person that you used to be, the same thoughts. You're a bad person. He comes and he accuses you. In fact, think about this. The Bible says he accuses us before God. Now, if he's got the courage to accuse us before God, who knows everything, imagine what he's capable of accusing us personally of. If he can accuse us before God, who knows everything, imagine what he can accuse you of to your face. And so even though we are forgiven, even though we are new creatures, Satan is going to come against you. He's going to remind you of every sin you've ever committed. He's going to remind you of every mistake you've ever made. He's going to remind you of every bad thought, because he is the accuser of the brethren. And even though Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, he comes at us and he says, you know what? You've been forsaken. You know what you're going through right now? It's because God has forsaken you. You're too bad. The things you've done, you're so far gone. He comes and accuses you. And Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, lo, I am with you to the ends of the world. He comes and the devil tries to accuse you. You're nothing. You haven't changed. You're not forgiven. God has forsaken you. God has given up on you. And that's why Peter tells us that we ought to cast all of our care upon Jesus, because he cares for us. I've seen this weapon. I've seen this weapon at work in the church, even amongst young people, say to me, Pastor, how can I come to church when I'm living like this? What a stupid thing to say. Sorry. How can I come to church when I'm living like this? You know, if you're living like that, the best place to be is in church. I don't want to come to church when I know that I'm not right with God and just pretend. He's an accuser of the brethren. This is how it starts. If I went to church, the roof would fall in on me. Or I can't go this Sunday because I just kind of haven't been in the right place. How can I come to church when I'm living like this? I feel fake. And you know, that's the devil at work, the accuser of the brethren. So the first thing you'll come with sin, which starts with desire and temptation. Then the other way he'll come to us is through accusations, because he's the accuser of the brethren. And the third way he will come against the church, believers, and Paul said it, he said he will come with strongholds. Everyone say strongholds. They start with toeholds, they start with footholds, they end with strongholds. The devil just doesn't come and grab you completely. He gets like a wedge, just wedges it in and just keeps working his way. Before you know it, he's got a stronghold. Now Paul, I can take a lot of comfort out of Paul writing to the church at Corinth, because you know, sometimes as a pastor, in fact most of the time as a pastor, you don't deal with people's good news, you're dealing with their bad news. You're not dealing with the good stuff, you're dealing with problems that people have got. And so as a pastor, sometimes the perspective you have as a shepherd is that all you deal with is problems. It can get you down. But you know what? Paul had his own fair share of problems in the churches that he pastored as well, back in the Bible day. And so Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and notice this, in the church at Corinth, they had every spiritual gift in operation. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The spiritual gifts were operating, but there was some craziness going on as well, just like every church still, where there's people. And Paul begins to talk about this level of spiritual immaturity that's affecting the church. They had every spiritual gift in operation. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, but there was still something wrong. And that's what I want to address tonight. And Paul says, there is something in the way. There is something in the way for you as a church and you as a people being everything God wants you to become. And I believe this is why God has given me this message tonight, that there is something in the way, and Paul calls them strongholds. Mindsets. Turn to your neighbor and say mindsets. Oh, mindsets. Thought processes. Ways of thinking had got into the church. Mindsets had got in. They had become a stronghold. And this stronghold is a place where the devil can get in through our mindsets and the way that we think. And it's hindering, these strongholds are hindering our growth in Jesus Christ. Some people cannot get any further because they've got a stronghold in their mindset. They've got a wrong mindset. They've got a wrong thought process. They've got a stronghold, and it's limiting their growth in Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of strongholds, we say, oh, yes, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. You're talking about drug addiction. People that have the stronghold of drug addiction. You're talking, and I am talking about that. That's a stronghold. I pray that born-again believers don't have that, though. Sexual immorality. Stronghold. That's what we think the strongholds are. But Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, he tells us that strongholds are things that have been planted in the minds of Christians. Strongholds are things that have been planted, imaginations, things that are wrong that have been planted in the minds of believers. And these mindsets, these wrong ways of thinking, these strongholds distort the character and the way and the person that God is. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. A stronghold in our mindset, in our thinking, distorts the character of God. And you say, well, Pastor, What chance have I got at this distorting the character of God? I mean, God never changes. It doesn't matter how I think, God doesn't change. But we change God in our own mind. I'm going to explain it. These strongholds. The Apostle Paul uses this term stronghold to describe a mindset, to describe an attitude. The mind impacts our ability. Let me tell you this. Your mind, you don't think much about it. It does all the thinking for you, all right? You don't think much about your mind. It does the thinking for you. But the mind impacts your ability to function in spiritual health and victory. If you allow spiritual strongholds, if you allow wrong mindsets, wrong attitudes to plant themselves in your mind, they are going to stop your spiritual health. They're going to stop you having victory, and you're going to feel like you just keep coming up against a brick wall all the time. Strongholds. Strongholds. We live in an evil day. Let me tell you, we live in an evil day. These are the last days that we're living in. I believe it with all my heart that I will see the coming of the Lord in my lifetime. We are living in the last day. And church, I've come to tell you, this is no time to go losing your head. Keep your mind on Jesus Christ. Pull down strongholds. Pull down wrong mindsets. Set your mind straight by getting back into the Word of God. Set your mind straight through devotions. Set your mind straight through applying scriptures to the lies that the devil may try to put in your mind. Strongholds. The Bible talks about in the mind all the time. I wrote down a few scriptures here. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Keep your mind stayed on God. If you're having troubles, let me tell you, maybe you're having troubles tonight. Maybe this week your mind's been all over the place. Let me tell you, you can have perfect peace if you keep your mind fixed on God. I like that scripture. Write it down. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Romans 8 is a little bit more in your face. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The power of our mind. You see, our mind, our thought life is the pioneer that leads us to where our life is going to take us. That's what my mom always talks about, stinking thinking. Sometimes our thinking stinks, and it takes us right to the garbage dump. You say, Pastor, how did I find myself in this mess? Well, you allowed some stinking thinking to get up here. My mom always corrects me for not saying my words properly, but she says stinking. It should be stinking. Stinking thinking leads you to the garbage dump. That's where it leads you. You see, your mind is a pioneer that leads the path of your life. It takes you where you're going to go. You've got to get control over your mind and keep your mind fixed on God. Strongholds. Everybody say strongholds. And so strongholds are things that we allow into our mind. We think they are true, but they are false. And where do lies come from? Where do lies come from? There's one guy, the father of lies, the devil. The Bible says the devil is a liar. The Bible says there is no truth in him. And so strongholds come from lies from the devil that get implanted in our mind. We think the lie is true, even if it isn't. And that's why John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth. Okay, so if you've got a lie, if you've got a stronghold, if you believe in something that's not true in your mind, if you've allowed the devil to plant a lie in your mind, you've got to get to know the truth. Counter the lies with the truth, and you shall know the truth. Let me just say this. The truth alone has no power at all. This is the truth right here in my hands. But if you've just got the truth on your bookshelf, it means nothing. If you just read a few verses haphazardly, if you skim over a few chapters of the truth, it has no power over you. It has no power over any situation. The truth alone is of no effect. The Bible says, and you shall know the truth. The power is not in the truth, but it's in the knowing of the truth. And that word knowing is the Greek word gnosko, which means an intimate knowledge of truth. That's where the truth has got to get inside of us. You've got to know it. You've got to get intimate in it. You've got to breathe it. You've got to live it. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is able to break down the strongholds of the devil. It's able to pull down the strongholds of the devil. I'm here to commend to you the Holy Scriptures of God. It is able to pull down the strongholds. Hallelujah. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, the attacks of the devil will come against what we know about God, casting down imagined arguments and every high thing, every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Spiritual strongholds, the devil used them to try and manipulate us, to bring damage in our spiritual walk. Not just to ourselves, but others. The mind is the way the devil can get to you. And he wants to come in and get a toehold. And if you just let him get a toehold, he'll get a foothold. He'll take whatever he can get until he's got a stronghold. Amen. And so what happens when we've got a stronghold in our mind is that we can come to church and we can say one thing. We can sing one thing. We can preach one thing. We can tell other people one thing, but in our heart we believe a different thing. Everyone say double-minded. What does the Bible say about double-minded man? He's unstable in all his ways. And so you can come and preach, you can come and sing, you can talk about things, you can talk about it, but you can actually be believing something else. On one side of your life is the knowledge of God, and on the other side is your human speculation. I'm going to talk about a few things that can cause this division, this double-mindedness in us, these strongholds. And so we say things, and people might think we believe them, but in our heart, we doubt it. Here's some strongholds. The first thing is lies about God. Everyone say lies. Lies about God. The devil would come to us to plant a lie about the character of God. Okay? Let's talk about one thing. There's a three letters, and we like to say three words. It's God is love. Everyone say love. What is God? Does he do love? No. He is love. And when you are love, you can't do anything but love. Everything God does is in love. Even when he judges in love. Because God is love. It is his core characteristic. There's something else about good, and we have a little saying. We say God is good, and everyone says all the time. Everyone say the goodness of God. You know, many Christians have a problem with understanding the goodness of God. Many Christians have a mindset that God is out to get them. That God is just waiting. One mistake, God's got his fist at you. You're doing the wrong thing. And that's some of the mentality that we have. That God is out to get us. God is out to punish us, to expose us, to do something. And what happens is in that we are doubting the goodness of God. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. If you can't get to the goodness of God, you can't even get to repentance. And so if you've got this lie about God and the goodness of God in your mind, you can believe that God is against you. And when what you believe about God's goodness, I put this to you tonight, I write it down. What you believe about God's goodness impacts every part of your life. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. His mercy and his grace. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to repent of my sin. It impacts every aspect of your life, the goodness of God. Okay? Think about it. How you pray is impacted by who you think God is. You getting what I'm talking about? It sounds so simple, the goodness of God. We say it all the time. But if you don't understand God is good, then it's going to impact how you pray. If you don't know who God is, then how can you even represent Him to other people? Knowing who God is and His goodness impacts every part of our life. And so what comes to your mind when you think about God? What comes to your mind when you think about God? And maybe you need to do this. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. What is it that comes to your mind when you think about God? When Jesus was born, the angels made an announcement, okay? On that day, they made an announcement when Jesus was born. They said, peace and goodwill toward Pentecostals. Peace and goodwill to those who believe. Peace and goodwill to the perfect. Well, peace and goodwill to, everyone say that includes me. The announcement of Jesus' birth by the angels was peace and goodwill to all men. And Jesus wasn't just some afterthought. In fact, he was the Logos. It was the thought and plan of God. Jesus was the thought and plan of God. And that was that peace and goodwill towards men was even before the world began to exist. Jesus would come with peace and goodwill to all men. Okay? He came to a world that was full of sin. He came to a world that was full of lost people. He came to people that were out of touch with God's nature. They were out of touch. They didn't have a relationship with God. He came to a people that were in rebellion, and the angels announced that He comes, peace and goodwill to all men. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, peace and goodwill to all men. And I believe this shows us God's heart more clearly than anywhere else. God is good. He is good. What He wants for you is good. And so we start thinking, God, You don't want me. You don't like me. God, You're always just looking, waiting for me to make a mistake so You can give me put Your fist on me and throw me out. I feel unloved, God. I know when I'm good, You love me. But when I'm not, You hate me. You don't want anything to do with me. God doesn't care about me. Let me tell you, don't allow this stronghold to come into your mind. It will affect your whole life. You start living not in relationship, but you start living legalistically. Show me the rules. I'll do them because I want to be right with that God. Let me tell you, God has got a wrathful side as well. But He's good. God's goodness to us. And you can get that stronghold in your mind. And I've seen people, they've got, God's given up on me. And they walk away and the devil says, you know what? I'm glad that was a stronghold. Another thing, everyone say lies about God. There's lots of lies the devil can give you about God. But then there's lies about ourselves. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but we are able to tell ourselves some lies. We can even believe the lies. When a person has this stronghold, they feel unworthy. They say everybody else is good. Everyone else is good. They can have a relationship with God. But me, I'm a nobody. I'm unworthy. Because of my past, I'm dirty. I'm guilty. They can suffer a low self-esteem. Why? Because they believe the lies about themselves. People can walk away from God and be affected by the stronghold because they think, I'm so ugly. Why did I end up with all the ugliness genes? You were fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't believe the lies that you tell yourself. Fears of hopelessness. Shame. Everyone say shame. Shame is a destroyer. Shame can be a stronghold. Guilt can be a stronghold. You don't have to be guilty. Jesus died on the cross to free us from our sin, to free us from our shame. You see, guilt is when somebody looks at their failure. Yeah, I look at my failure, I say, you know what? I'm looking at it, I'm guilty. But shame goes a step further and says, you know what? I look at my failure and I am a failure. I didn't just fail, but I am a failure. These are strongholds. Strongholds, lies, about God and the nature of God and the character of God. The devil will seek to do that. He'll come to you and try to plant lies about yourself. Here's another one. Here's a stronghold that affects a lot of Christians. Unforgiveness and bitterness. A stronghold. If you're struggling to forgive somebody, if you're bitter, there is a stronghold in your life. Unforgiveness is the unforgivable sin. Everyone goes, what do you mean? Unforgivable sin? Yeah, if you've got unforgiveness, you can't be forgiven. So Jesus said, if you cannot forgive those who are trespassed against you, how can I forgive you? And so before God can forgive you, you need to forgive others. And so unforgiveness and bitterness is a stronghold. And I've seen people lose out with God because of unforgiveness. I've seen the hand of God literally come off people's lives, no longer used by the Lord. Their life goes down a trail of destruction, not just themselves, but those that are around them, because they have allowed the stronghold of bitterness and unforgiveness into their life. And how does this happen? How does this happen? Let me tell you how it happens, because we need to know how it happens, because it could happen to you. How do Christians find themselves with unforgiveness? Okay? First thing, they get hurt by somebody. Everybody say hurt. How many people have been hurt by somebody? Come on, lift your hand if you've ever been hurt by somebody. Not punched, but you know, just your feelings hurt. Maybe punched, I don't know. Got hurt, all right? So you get hurt, and everybody's going to get hurt. Jesus said it's impossible to go through life without being offended. Impossible, all right? So chances of being offended, 100%. And I'm a better forecaster than the meteorologists. I can tell you, because Jesus told us that your chances of being offended are 100% chance. You're going to get offended. And so we get hurt, we get offended, and you know what happens? The devil goes, oh, good, they're hurt. They're offended. I'm going to try it on them. He comes to you when you're hurt and you're offended. And he says, you're entitled to feel this way. It's okay to feel like this. And you're like, no, devil, it's not. Yes, it's okay. You can feel like this for a little while. Because he knows. If you just start getting into that wrong, if you can just get that toehold, it'll become a foothold, it'll become a stronghold. You're entitled to it. It's all right, Brother Max. He hurt you. He's a bad guy. You can feel, you can hate him just a little while. You know, go and slander him to other people. Go and talk about him. Vent. Everyone says, oh, I just had to vent. No, you don't. You certainly don't have to vent to other people. The Bible talks, David showed us how to vent. He said, you vent upwards. You vent to God. Tell God your trouble. And so the devil says, you're offended. I'm glad. Now, okay, it's okay. You can be offended. And what he says, it's all right. And he starts to pat you, you know. It's okay. You can be offended. You're allowed to be angry. You're allowed to help them, hate them. Just for a little while, just harbor this. You know, it's natural. It's normal. Before you know it, you got people that have been bitter and twisted. Unforgiveness becomes a stronghold in their life because the devil saw a way to get in. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. You gotta put it away. You see, when you have unforgiveness, you become bitter. And I think this scripture, verse 31, is like a progression. Write it down in your notes, Ephesians 4:31. It's a progression. Bitterness starts to result in wrath. Everyone say anger. Wrath and anger and clamor, shouting and evil speaking and gossip and backbiting. That's how it begins to flow. And so be careful of bitterness and unforgiveness. But you know, when bitterness and unforgiveness comes in, the devil's not finished, because then the Bible talks about slander. Everyone say slander. The word devil actually has a meaning there, a slanderer. When you get bitter and hateful, you become like the devil. Bitterness, you know, those smoldering rags. Just smoldering, you know. We know what happens when things smolder in the bush, don't we? And then the wind comes and then suddenly something that was smoldering inside, I've seen it with people before, a smoldering bitterness then becomes an external flame, begins to burn other people around him, and everyone else goes, woo. They say, where are all my friends gone? Well, you allowed the stronghold of bitterness and unforgiveness to get into your life. What was internal has now become external, but you opened the door. What about worldliness? Everyone say worldliness. It's another stronghold. Everyone say worldliness. The rich young ruler, Jesus said, you've got to go get rid of all your stuff, the things of this world. The Bible tells us that we must live holy lives. And a lot of people struggle with that. It's a stronghold, the worldliness. So I want to live for God, but I don't want to leave the world. Can I stay in Egypt and worship God? Can I stay near Egypt and worship God? I really don't want to leave this world behind. And you know, that becomes a stronghold as well. When Jesus says, be ye holy, we are called to live a life of holiness, and you can't live a holy life if you've got a stronghold in your heart that entertains the world all the time. Worldly pleasures. We say, I want to serve God, but I just can't. This world has a hold on me. Everyone say a stronghold. And Jesus said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then the stronghold of money and possessions. I've seen this undo many Christians. Money and possessions. You know, everybody needs a little bit more money to make them happy, don't they? It's what we think. And the devil will come and say, you know what? I know you've been going to church, Brother Sam, on Sunday. It's what you do. You were raised to do that. But you know what? That job you got, they're going to pay you triple time on Sunday. Ooh. I can think what I could do with the triple time. Normally I get $10 an hour, but I turn up on Sunday, they're going to give me $30 an hour. Ooh, the money. A stronghold. So it starts with a toehold. It becomes a foothold. Becomes a stronghold. Possessions. You know, loving our possessions and our money. So many of those things, you know, they can replace God in our life. We've got to be careful of the strongholds of money and possessions. I know I'm just quickly going through a few. What about submission to the Lordship of Jesus? A lot of people want to be Christians, but they don't want to submit and make Jesus Lord. God, I 90% submit to you. That's pretty good, isn't it, God? The devil says, yeah, that's great. You should be pleased with yourself. 90% submitted? That's better than brother Billy at church. He's only 70% submitted. We start comparing ourselves to each other. And the devil says, you know, that's good, 90% submitted. You, that's good. I mean, you're on the right track, just 90% submitted. And so we start thinking, you know what? I don't have to be completely submitted to God in my life. Mostly I am, you know, mostly. In most parts of my life, I'm submitted to God. But, you know, there's these areas where I just won't submit to God. Let me tell you, that's a stronghold from the devil. It's going to become a stronghold. It's going to stop you from growing. It's going to stop you from having the victory. And so there is a battle for your head. Everyone say my head. There is a battle for your head. And this is no time to lose your head. Paul said, bringing every thought into captivity. Control your thoughts. Don't allow the devil to plant lies. Don't allow yourself to believe things that are not true. Here's what we do. How can we do this? We have to identify the toxic strongholds. Everyone say strongholds. What are these strongholds? And maybe there's some of the things that I've been talking about already. Some of the things you already know. Pastor's already said it. It's a stronghold. Identify it. Identify the stronghold. So now you know what it is. Everyone say, I know what it is. You don't want to say that because you want to pretend you don't have one. All right, I'll say it. I know what it is. Okay, now I got to speak it out and confess it. This is a stronghold in my life. And name it. The Bible says confessing your faults one to another. You could even go and tell someone who is spiritual in your life and say, I believe the devil has a stronghold in my life in this area. confess it. Everyone say confess. And then tear it down. Everyone say tear it down. And how do we tear it down? We tear it down by deliberately applying the Word of God, the truth. Because what has happened with a stronghold is a lie has taken root in our mind and it's growing. And we take the Word of God, because if you know the truth will make you free. And you take the Word of God and you apply it to the lie. That's how you tear down a stronghold. You take the stronghold and you apply the correct knowledge of God. It's a concentrated. It's not just going to church and saying, well, pastor preaches a good message. You know, that stronghold might just get pulled down in my life. No, you've got to concentrate. You've got to deliberately apply God's truth. For every toxic thought, replace it with the truth of God's word. One of the guys in our church used to listen to a lot of heavy metal music with terrible lyrics about suicide and things like that. The way he tore the stronghold down and all of the thoughts that came through the music was to recite scriptures. So every time the thought came, bang, hit it with the Word of God. He recited a scripture. There's power in memorizing the scriptures. You expose the lies through the truth of God's word. Strongholds take root through the lies of the devil. So we have to replace the lies with God's truth. Everyone say God's truth. Okay, so how do we pull it down? Do we just say, okay, I'm just gonna grit my teeth, I'm gonna try a little bit harder? Do we do that? No, that's the way of our flesh. Oh, I'm gonna try a little bit harder, pray a little bit longer. No, you know, that is the flesh. I'm gonna double my efforts, I'm gonna grit my teeth and become more resilient. No, that's the way of the flesh. You see, our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. They are spiritual weapons. And God gives us the power to break down strongholds. The first way, and I already kind of talked about, I'll talk about it again, is through the Word of God. Here's another one: through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everyone say the Holy Spirit. That's why you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you've got no power. Jesus said, I will give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And it says, and over all. Everyone say all. Does it say some or all? And over all the power of the enemy. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Without the power of the Holy Ghost being active in your life, then you don't have the ingredients to be able to engage in spiritual warfare. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. You've got to be baptized in the Holy Ghost if you're going to expect to be any threat to the devil. Greater is he that is in than he that is in the world. And how do you get the Holy Spirit? The Bible says the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Okay, the power of the Holy Spirit. The second one, and I hasten, the power of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. How do we live? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God breathed. The God breathed word contained in these pages. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We've got to be armed properly. The Bible says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22. Important scripture. I haven't really kind of noticed it in this context before. Matthew 22, verse 29. It says this, and Jesus answered and said unto them. Have we got it on the screen there? Yeah, it is. Matthew 22, 29. I love this scripture. It's going right down where I'm speaking about tonight. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. You are making mistakes. You are on the wrong path. You are erring. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. Not knowing the scriptures. And because you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. You err. And when we know the word of God, we know the power of God's word. And we're able to tear down. We're able to bring down. Don't lean on the thoughts and opinions of men and women to tell you what to do if you haven't been to the word of God first. You've got to know the word of God. You've got to know the power of the word of God. You've got to know the scriptures so you can know the power of God. Yes, the Bible says that in the multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. But before you go to anybody else, go and ask yourself, what does thus saith the Lord? What does the word of God say? What does the Bible say about my situation? The power of the word of God. And then faith. Everyone say faith. Sometimes we just got to say, you know what? I'm just going to keep going forward. I refuse to stop. I refuse to quit. The Bible says that we fight the good fight of... It's a good fight. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. And the last point is to realize who you are. Realize who you are. You don't have to believe the lies of the devil. You got to realize who you are. Your identity, believe it or not, is a weapon. The devil will tell you one thing and you say, no, I am a child of God. Know who you are. Set your things on things, your mind on things above, not on the things that are of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Know who you are. And I wrote down a whole lot of things. I want to read them as quick as I can. John 1 verse 12. I am a child of God. The song says, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Romans 5 verse 1. I have peace with God. Hebrews 4:16. I am helped by God. Romans 5:11. I am reconciled to God. I am not condemned by God. I am justified. I have righteousness through Jesus Christ. I am forgiven by God. I am loved by God. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm a branch on Jesus's vine. I am a joint heir with Jesus. I am chosen by God. I am sanctified. I can approach God with boldness and freedom and confidence. I have been made complete in Jesus Christ. I am an adopted child of God. I cannot be separated by the love of God. I am His workmanship. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You got to realize who you are. Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. If you read the verse in its context, it says, this is your heritage. As a child of God, this is your heritage. This is in your blood. Champion, being a champion is in your blood. It's who you are. It's in your DNA. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It doesn't say that weapons won't be formed against you. It just says they won't prosper. So as I finish talking about spiritual warfare, warfare requires defense and attack, correct? When we play football or soccer, we've got defenders and attackers. In the spiritual armor, there's defense and attack. It's both are important in warfare. Here it is, church. We don't aim for a nil-all draw. Dennis and Lachlan, have you ever gone onto the football field and aimed just to get a nil-all draw? What are you aiming for? Win. Against the best team, what are we aiming for? Win. The same in spiritual warfare. We don't want to get through this life and say, we've got a nil-all draw. Nil-nil. Woohoo! No? That's not good enough. There's a time and a place for defense, taking the shield of faith. But you know what? I'm not a loser. I'm more than a conqueror. through Jesus Christ. You see, battles involve defense and offense. The armor of God gives us offensive weapons and defensive weapons. But I've come to remind the church that we're not happy with a nil all draw. I am here to pull down strongholds. I am here to be the victor. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves me. And so I'm not talking about just dealing with the strongholds. I'm not talking about defending ourselves against the devil and defending ourselves against strongholds. I'm talking about tearing them down, pulling them down. You know, defensive is about guarding yourself, but we are not here just to be a nil all draw. We are more than conquerors. And in this spiritual battle that we are in, I want to tell you today that you can be a victor. You got it. If you're a spirit-filled Christian, you've got everything to be a victor. You don't have to be ignorant of his devices. You don't have to be ignorant of his tactics. You got more than enough. You are a spiritual victor. Everyone say, tear it down. Everyone say, I'm on the winning side. We cannot remain comfortable in our homes and churches and just say, you know what, Pastor, we're just on the defense. And the devil came against me, but you know what? I defended him again. Got a nil all draw this week. That's pretty good, isn't it? No. You're more than a conqueror. We've got to advance. Everyone say advance. The church of God has been advancing. We're not just here to withhold and to defend ourselves against the things of this world, but we're here to reach this world. We're here to make an impact. We are here to advance the kingdom of God. We are on the winning side. Come on, you got to say it tonight. We are on the winning side. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am on the winning side. Say, I'm a winner. I'm not happy with a nil or draw. I am a winner. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody ought to thank the Lord. Put your hands together. We are more than conquerors. We can be victorious. Hallelujah. On the third day after his death, Jesus Christ arose with a glorified physical body, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That is the good news. That is the good news. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is the good news. But because he won the victory that day, I'm a winner. I am a winner because of what Jesus did for me at Calvary. Because of Jesus, yes, I was a victim. Yes, I was a victim, but now I was a victim that became a victor. We can be victorious through Jesus Christ. Because of that empty tomb, we are more than conquerors. Wherever you are today, you might find yourself in a tomb. Let me tell you, you can come on out of there because you're more than a conqueror. You're on the winning side. You can make it. We're not here just to try and live with strongholds. We're here to pull them down. We're not here to just try to defend ourselves. There's time and a place to defend, but we are here to attack and to get the victory. You don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor. Let's stand in this place tonight. Pulling down strongholds. I want you to lift your hands right now. I want you to receive what God has just spoken to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe it's a word from God for somebody here tonight. You've heard what thus saith the Lord tonight, and I want to apply you to apply it to your life. I want to apply it to my life. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for what you did on the cross for us. Oh God, I thank you, Lord, for the armor that you have given us. Lord, I pray that every person in this place, oh God, will take the whole armor of God. They will put the whole armor of God on, oh God, so they can stand, so they can be a victor, oh God. Help us not to be ignorant of the devices and the tactics of the devil. And right now, by the authority of the word of God and in the name of Jesus, I come against every stronghold in the name of Jesus. I come against every lie that the devil will plant in someone's mind. I come against it in the power of the name of Jesus. I speak authority in this place. I speak deliverance in this place. I come against every lie in the name of Jesus. You have to leave. You have to bow down at the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, shout unto God. Somebody take authority. Stop praying like a victor. Stop praying like a winner. Stop praying like you're in a battle. Hallelujah.